Christ in you, the hope of glory.
My dear brothers and sisters, we have seen Jesus crowned with honour and glory. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of him as the forerunner. And we appreciate, all of us, the outworking of the manifestation of the Father. First in a son. But the purpose didn't end there. Then in many sons and daughters that he would bring unto glory. And if we could come to the first epistle of John in chapter 3, I'd like to commence our thoughts now with some of those sublime words which the Apostle John brings before us. First of John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, purifying himself, even as he is pure. Remarkable words. Words which thrill the hearts and minds of each one of us. But what did John exactly mean? What was he actually talking to us about, brothers and sisters? Well, first of all, in verse 1, it says, we are called the sons of God, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So the first thing he wants to appreciate, as Christ was, we are now. Because the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. As he was, we are now. That's the first principle he brings before us. And then in verse 2 he says, we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear, because it's not been manifested, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall all be changed. He will fashion this vile body like unto his glorious body. But John doesn't stop there. He says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As Christ is, we shall be. Put those thoughts together. As Christ was, we are now. As Christ is, we shall be. For we shall see him as he is. And what shall we see, brothers and sisters? What shall we see when we gaze on him who is the altogether lovely one? What did John want us to understand when he says we shall see him as he is? Because what he is, brothers and sisters, is a glorified spirit version of what he was. Because it's the writer to the Hebrews who again says that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he is, we shall be, because we shall see him as he is. Mentally in mind, physically in body, and morally in character, brothers and sisters, we shall be like him. The outworking of the prayer of John chapter 17. I in thee and thou in me, that they may be one in us. But if we fully appreciated the power of the Apostle John's words, as he was, we are now. And as he is, we, according to God's grace, hope to be. So the same process that was seen in the Son of God must be seen in the sons of God. As he was, we are now. If we go back to that 1 Timothy chapter 3, and take up the thought of the apostle as he progresses his idea through verse 16, and here he's developing, obviously, the mystery of godliness. He says in the 1 Timothy 3 in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and then secondly, justified in the spirit. Because he was the first, God manifest in the flesh, he became the second, justified or made righteous in the spirit. And when and how, brothers and sisters, did the Master become justified in spirit? Well, by his resurrection from the dead. Because in all things, he manifested God before men, and he was sinless and righteous, the grave could not hold him. And therefore the righteousness of God was seen when he raised him from the dead, and the Master was made righteous in spirit. But it was the principle, brothers and sisters, that because he had been the manifestation of God, because he had been born of the Spirit and lived his life according to the principles of the Spirit, he was given the body of the Spirit. God was manifested in flesh, then and only then, justified in spirit. As he was, we are now. And if we want to be what he is, then we, brothers and sisters, must show the same characteristics, the same glory, the same principles before men and women as he did. Because the perfection of the character came before the perfection of the substance. Now I'd like to take the thought to that reading from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. From verse 26, you notice that Paul was speaking of the same mystery. But you'll notice there was a distinction. He says, the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to saints. There's no difference in that. It was a secret, as we have said, until God was revealed before men in the person of the Lord Jesus. But now, it's no longer a mystery. And that's what Paul says, verse 26. It is now made manifest to his saints. But notice the distinction this time, brethren and sisters. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is not God manifest in flesh, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory had been revealed and all flesh would see it. The mystery of ages, brothers and sisters, had now been seen, full of grace and truth. God was manifest in flesh. Apostle now is progressing the principle of the outworking of the manifestation of God himself. And this mystery, he says, which is now being made known, he's going to declare, notice, the riches of the glory of God amongst the Gentiles In what way? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just consider that, brothers and sisters. We had no difficulty at all of seeing that so perfectly and marvellously in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he was, we must be now. And the glory of the Lord is revealed before flesh today, brothers and sisters. Not in a son. He must reside in heaven until the fulfillment of all things spoken of by the prophets. But the glory, brethren and sisters, remains. And it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the very same holiness, the very same quality, the very same fullness, brethren and sisters, in a very imperfect sense, as compared to him, must be revealed in us. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. But again, the apostle, so careful with his words, wanting us to appreciate fully, brothers and sisters, the power of this, God was manifested in the Son. The Son is now manifested in us. It is not God in you, the hope of glory, in that direct sense. It is God in the Son, and the Son in us. And therefore, brothers and sisters, when the Master could say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," with those with whom we have to do, how many can look upon us and say we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ living in the life of that individual? Because that's exactly what the principle of God manifestation is all about. And that's exactly what the apostle is wanting to very seriously contemplate. As God was revealed, as verse 15 of chapter 1 says, through the image of the invisible God was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature. So the very appearance, the very image, and the word means the exact resemblance of the Lord Jesus Christ is now seen in the very lives of each one of us before men. The glory of the Lord is still being revealed. And as we contemplated last weekend, up at North, brothers and sisters, in Barnsley, it's a fact that apart from the things of creation, the only place that the glory of God is revealed in the earth today is through the lives of each one of us. And it's a contemplating fact, brethren and sisters, we need to take to our hearts and minds in all its wonder and in all its marvel, that we, having so absorbed the quality and the character that was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can go back to Galatians chapter 3 and we can see the very essence of what the apostle meant when he says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." That's the principle, brothers and sisters. Christ lives in us on exactly the same basis and principle albeit, as we have said, in a very imperfect sense, as the Father was revealed in the life of the Son. And as He was, we must be now, if we want to be tomorrow, like He is. And that's the principle. When we come back to Colossians chapter 1, in verse 28, the apostle has gone on to say, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And he's already explained to us in verse 22, brothers and sisters, how that's achieved. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameably and unreprovable in his sight. Thanks be to God that we have been provided with the power of the remission of our sins, and that he is able to present us, according to his will, faultless before the presence of his glory. And the apostle says, we preach, brothers and sisters, the very principle that Christ must be seen in us, that everyone may present him with those with whom they have to do. And it's an ideal, brothers and sisters. It's an ideal which, I speak for myself, I find great difficulty even beginning to attain to. As we have read again this day, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we have seen him, brothers and sisters. We have beheld his glory. And the word says, that mind should be our mind. As he was, we are to die. And I find that, brothers and sisters, an incredible thing to contemplate. And yet, through the power of the word of truth, and through the means of the forgiveness which we remember week by week, we are able, brothers and sisters, to be considered in this way, frail as we are. And yet I feel sometimes, when we're contemplating such marvellous and deep things as this, we sometimes forget, or sometimes can't quite resolve in our minds, how it affects me day to day. Yes, I'm sure from a Sunday morning, brothers and sisters, or from a fraternal, we hear what we ought to be doing. We hear that Christ must be in us today as God was with him. But in a very real sense, brothers and sisters, in the hustle and bustle of daily life, how do we cause this body to be subject unto his will? Well, again, the example is before us in the Lord Jesus. Because I'd like us to come back to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Because I believe in that chapter we have the essential quality which the Lord showed in his life before men as God was revealed in him. It's a characteristic, brothers and sisters, which I believe can help each one of us on our walk forward to the kingdom. It's the way that he could reveal God before men. And therefore, on the same principle, the way that we can reveal him before men. Verse 16 of John chapter 10 tells us, there were to be other sheep, not of the fold of Israel. And then in verse 17, he goes on to say, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now we appreciate, lo I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And the Master wants us to appreciate here, in verse 18, no man taketh it from me. I lay down of myself. I have the power to lay down. And the word power means freedom of action. He got the freedom of action. He got the right to act in the way that he desired. And he says, I have power to take it down, to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Now again, brothers and sisters, we follow the thought through, and not one of us denies that the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily submitted himself to the death of the cross. No one ever assumes that he was put there against his will. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. But there is a marvellous sequel to this, which I believe will help us tremendously in these days in which we are living. It's recorded in John chapter 18. It's the time when he'd gone over the brook Kidron and he'd come to the Garden of Gethsemane. The final hours were upon him. Judas, who betrayed him, in verse 3, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. The writer has already told us it was dark, and therefore in the night they came with their lanterns and their torches to take him. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth, and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as they had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. These were armed men, brethren and sisters, not of the gentle persuasion. These were men who had come to take the Lord Jesus. And he said, Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm he. And they all fell backwards. Now John doesn't explain what the power was, brothers and sisters, which had caused that. But such was the presence of the character of the Master that on two occasions he could go into the temple and overturn the money changers and sling out those who sold doves, and nobody withstood him. And it was the same here, brothers and sisters. He stood before them, and they, amazingly, fell backward. Now it was dark. They were now not in a position to take him. He could have easily escaped. Nothing could have stopped him, brothers and sisters, running away, except one thing. He'd got no desire to. His meat and his drink was to do the will of his Father. And if his Father said, then you must drink this cup, he willingly drank it. He had the power, brothers and sisters, the right of action to do what he will. And his will was that he wanted to do that which would perform that which was right in the sight of God. He got no other thought in his mind. Not a concern about himself. How many of us, brothers and sisters, seeing they all fell backwards, would have stood there voluntarily and asked them again, "Whom seek you?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth, I'm he. What's the problem? Take me." Because he had only one desire, brothers and sisters, and that was to reveal the very qualities of God before men. Thinking of himself never entered into his head. Taking the easy option never crossed his mind at all, brothers and sisters. He was prepared to stand there for truth's sake. And I believe that's the essential quality which was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ right throughout his ministry. He was tempted in all points, brothers and sisters, like unto us, but never once did he succumb, because he got no desire to. He had no pleasure in giving way to what the flesh wants. His only desire was to please his Father in heaven. And it's the Apostle John who later on, in listing the sins of the world as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, asked the question, is it of the Father? The answer is no. And therefore, if it's not of the Father, it's of the world, and therefore was rejected in his life as it must be rejected in his our lives. Because our desire, brothers and sisters, is to live the life which is acceptable to him, honouring him as the head of each one of us. And yet how many brothers and sisters, take the easy option? How many of us are prepared to stand up and be counted when the truth is at stake? How many of us, brothers and sisters, want to try and justify our action by taking a few verses totally out of context in Scripture, twisting them round and say, well, that gives me the liberty to do what I will? It's a very honest and a very loyal, true person who will let the Father speak to us from the word, that we are not imposing upon him what we feel he ought to be saying, but with that childlike disposition, acknowledging the Father knows best, we are allowing him to mould our life according to the precepts he has laid down. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And therefore, brothers and sisters, when situations occur, both individually in our own lives and ecclesially, do we find the way of escape? Do we take the easy option? Or will we stand up for truth, because that is all that matters in our life? And the consequence, brothers and sisters, we are not concerned. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? And there is no temptation happened to man unless the Father has provided the way, brothers and sisters, that we may be able to overcome that temptation. And yet how sad it is that in our community at this present time, we find brethren and sisters twisting the word and finding the easy option. when it affects family and friends, divorce and remarriage seems to take on a different light altogether. There was no pleasure, brothers and sisters, in crucifixion. There was no joy, brothers and sisters, in having nails thrust through your hands apart from that pleasure which comes in performing the will of God. And we today, brothers and sisters, have been given the most precious heritage that has been ever known to mankind. And we have the tremendous privilege of making sure that the glory of the Lord is revealed in us. That in everything we perform the will of our God. I wonder how often the Lord Jesus Christ felt tired. I wonder how often, brothers and sisters, he would have preferred not to make that journey. He'd done so much. He'd had a hard day. Was it necessary to do that extra bit? I can't remember once, brothers and sisters, reading in the Gospels that the Lord succumbed to the frailty of the flesh. I can't remember once reading, brothers and sisters, that it's recorded of him. I've done a lot this week. I've been to the meeting 3 times. I'm going to have a night for myself. I can't remember ever, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the issue, trying to avoid standing up for the truth, however it affected his family or his friends. As he was, we must be. He had power, brothers and sisters, the right of action exactly as we have. He could have succumbed. He could have failed. But that wasn't his mind. The whole day and night, whatever the circumstances, he wanted, brother and sister, it was his desire to please the Father. And therefore, I would suggest that that same quality, that same driving force, that same energy which caused the Lord to continue, brothers and sisters, to perform the will, should be with us. And I would commend to each one of us, brothers and sisters, that the failure is because we hadn't got the desire to do his will. And we must rekindle it. And we must, brothers and sisters, contemplate more and more that we are revealing the very qualities and the glory which was seen in him in the lives that we live. And one writer wrote, and I'd like to go to Philippians chapter 1, which again I'm sure we've read this morning or today sometime. One writer once wrote that if there is no serious attempt to deny the flesh, there's no suffering. And if there is no suffering, there is no perfection. Nobody's ever suggesting it's easy. It never was for him, and he was the example. It's a question, brothers and sisters, what the attitude is, whether we want to do it. And so in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 29, he says, "For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. We all know that. But Paul says, it is given unto us not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. And we suffer, brothers and sisters, when we allow him to live in our life. Because as the world knew him not, it knows us not. And when we stand up for truth, brothers and sisters, whatever is the error which is tried to be permeated, whether it be the endeavour idea or whether it be the present possession of the Holy Spirit, whatever the error is, brothers and sisters, we're going to suffer by standing up for truth. Because you'll always, always have those who will want to try and appeal to the reasoning of the flesh, who'll say we're too hard, we're too unbearing, we're too unyielding. What we are, brothers and sisters, is too strong to give in to the thinking of the serpent. That's what we are. Because our whole desire is to please him. And therefore, if that seems to be strength, then so be it. And therefore, brothers and sisters, nobody's suggesting that it is easy. Nobody's suggesting that after a hard day, that we contemplate the readings in our fullness is necessary so appealing to the flesh. It never was intended to be. But if, as he was, we are, as he is, we shall be. And brethren and sisters, we have espoused the truth. We have given thanks to God day by day for the wondrous things that he has done for each one of us. And he now is given the privilege to manifest himself before men through the media of you and me. So I'd like to go to Romans chapter 8. Before Brother Dennis tells me off, brothers and sisters, we want to bring our thoughts to a conclusion. In Romans chapter 8, and just another couple of verses later on in the New Testament, when the apostle is spoken of, in verse 18, the sufferings of this present time, when he's spoken of the expectation of each one of us, when he has spoken of the redemption of the body, in verse 28 he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to, not the image of the invisible God. That was Colossians chapter 1, brethren and sisters, with God manifest in flesh. The manifestation has now proceeded. He did predestinate us to be conformed in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And the apostle says, what shall we say then to these things? God is with us. What shall we say to these things? Emmanuel. If God be with us, who can be against us? Ahaz didn't want to know. The people in the days of Messiah basically didn't want to know. And it comes down to each one of us, brothers and sisters, as to whether we are going to contemplate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in all its fullness and see that as he was, we are today. That we are developing that character which is being conformed to his image. That he'll look upon us and see the reflection of himself. That's the principle, isn't it? It's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. And the whole attitude of our life, brothers and sisters, is to subject it to his will. He did for us, and we will for him. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And the apostle goes on in verse 35 and onwards to say, well, can anything separate us? Of course not. If we don't want it to, brothers and sisters, it never will. Because we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And so finally, let us go to the book of the Apocalypse in chapter 3. And let's see the outworking of it, brothers and sisters. The blessing which was given to the ecclesias at the time of John, we find in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. What have we got, brothers and sisters? We have got the treasure in earthen vessels, that the praise may not be of us but of him. But we have got that goodly pearl. We have got, brothers and sisters, the opportunity to reveal Christ amongst men. We have the opportunity to let the light shine before him. And therefore, hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which is cometh down of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He has been given a name that is above every name. And what did we see that name was, brothers and sisters? The name of the Father himself. He became the Yahweh named bearer because he manifested God before me. And now the apocalyptic writer is saying, we, according to his will be given that same name. Because we have revealed before me Christ in us, the hope of God.